have God's Word, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Someone has said that there are over 200 unique names and titles for Jesus Christ in the Bible. Sometimes when I'm discouraged, I like to remind myself of those titles. I like this morning that He's called the Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves. I like that He called Himself the Good Shepherd that laid down His life for His sheep. He's wonderful. Counselor. The Everlasting Father. The Mighty God. The Prince of Peace. And today I want to add a title to Jesus Christ that maybe you've never considered. Today I'd like to add the title Financial Counselor. In Matthew chapter 6, the greatest preacher, Jesus, is preaching the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and He turns to one of the most important topics in our lives on this earth, the topic of money. So today, your pastor is not going to talk about money. Today, Jesus is going to talk about money. So let's see what He says from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that word means money. I'd like to preach to you for just a few moments this morning. Christ at the center of our giving. Christ at the center of our giving. In our passage today, Jesus gives some of the wisest and some of the most unconventional investment advice that you will ever hear. In verses 19 through 21, He tells us about two treasuries. Two places where you can put your money. In verses 22 and 23, He tells us about two perspectives. There are two and only two perspectives you can have about your money. In verse 24, He tells us about two masters. So two treasuries, two perspectives, two masters. This morning, our money, your money, will serve one of two masters. Now, each of these opposing alternatives in the couplets that I mentioned demands one choice. You can choose one treasury to the exclusion of the other, one perspective to the exclusion of the other, one master to the exclusion of the other, but you cannot have both. Now, don't miss it. Because of our sin nature, our default setting is always wrong, even in matters of money. There is not an area of our hearts that has not been corrupted and deeply flawed by sin. And there's not an area of our life that doesn't need to be corrected by the gospel. So if we don't make a deliberate choice to invest in the right treasury, have the right perspective, and have the right master, we will by default put our money in the wrong treasury, have the wrong perspective, and serve the wrong master with our lives. That's why this morning we can't afford to ignore what Jesus has to say about money. So I want you to notice, first of all, with me this morning, two treasuries, verses 19 through 21. Jesus tells us about two competing treasuries that are available to receive our money. We don't use the word treasury often in our day, so you could think about the word bank. Simply a place where you store up, treasure, or keep your money. Now, according to Jesus, everyone stores his or her money in only one of two places. According to Jesus, my true treasure is not stored at the Bank of America on Crowley Road. It's only stored in one of two places. We will store up our treasures on earth, or we will store up our treasures in heaven. Now, don't miss it. When we spend our money on earthly treasure, it will always only have temporary value. If you spend all of your money on clothes, moths will eat those clothes, or you'll outgrow them. If you spend all your money on automobiles, boats, or technology, rust will eventually destroy that technology or they'll become obsolete. If you spend all of your money on your home, thieves can break through and steal just about anything. And Jesus could have gone on and on with the nature of earthly temporary treasure because fires consume, floods destroy, tornadoes ravage, hackers defraud, governments seize, and so on and so on and so on. Jesus is teaching us something about money that I hope we all already knew. No earthly treasure is safe. And the only guarantee I can make you this morning about earthly treasures is that you're going to eventually lose them all. So Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth. But when our money is spent on heavenly treasures, the equation changes drastically. Jesus said it is possible to spend our money on this earth on heavenly treasures that moths can't get, rust can't destroy, thieves can't steal, and amen, the government can't tax. We can invest our earthly money in a heavenly treasure that will have eternal value. That sounds like a great investment strategy to me. How about you? You get to choose your treasury. Will you spend your money on earthly treasures that you will lose when you die, or will you spend your money on heavenly treasures that you will be able to enjoy for all of eternity? Now, Jesus isn't telling us in this passage to renounce earthly riches and to stop storing up treasure. It's not what he's saying. He's telling you to store up your treasures in a way that you can receive a maximum return for your investment. I don't know anyone that sets out to invest and lose it all. Jesus says there's a way for you to invest and keep it all. Listen to me this morning. Jesus is in favor of aggressive, long-term financial planning. He didn't tell us to stop laying up treasures. He commanded us to lay up treasures. He's simply saying stop laying them up in the wrong place, where you will lose them, and start laying them up in the right place where they will be yours forever. He's not saying it's wrong to invest. He's telling you to make the wisest investment you can possibly make with your money. One of my favorite quotes on giving really isn't about money, but I think it illustrates the principle Jesus is teaching here. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." If you don't know the story, Jim Elliot lost his life ministering to a group of Indians in South America. We look at someone like Mr. Elliot and we say, what a sacrifice that he would part with his earthly treasure, that he would part even with his life. That must have been a person who really didn't care about reward and really didn't care about greatness. Jim Elliot must not have really cared about honor. I want you to know that couldn't be further from the truth. Here was a man that simply believed in the reality of an earthly treasure, or a heavenly treasure, excuse me. So you know what he did? He leveraged his earthly treasure, which he was going to lose anyway, and his earthly life, which he was going to lose anyway, to make an investment that would yield treasures that he would never lose in a life that he would never, that would never end. He wasn't satisfied living for treasure that would be lost, but for investing his money in a treasure that would last. Please don't miss it. Christ is offering all of his disciples, all of his people, an incredible financial opportunity. You would be wise not to let it pass you by. We can trade our temporary currency and our temporary treasures for permanent, eternal rewards. When it comes to our money, we will either keep it all and lose it all, or we will give it all and keep it all. And if we really did believe that there was a heavenly treasury where we are laying up eternal rewards, I believe it would drastically and radically change the way we spend our earthly money here. Let me give you an example. I want you to imagine a man that gets a $30,000 bonus at his work. How'd you like to have that kind of bonus? Or perhaps he gets a raise that's going to pay him $30,000 more that year. With that $30,000, he could buy that brand new pickup truck he's had his eye on. But he also knows with that money, he could use it to translate scriptures to an unreached people group, to sponsor 30 short-term mission trips, to build an entire church building in Africa where generations of people will worship Christ. So let me ask you this morning, which would be the better long-term investment? There's nothing wrong with buying a truck. And with that truck, he could even use it to bring people to church. He could use it for the kingdom. But what if that man decided the best investment was to buy no truck or to buy a used truck so that he could invest his treasures in something that never got dented, never got wrecked, and never ended up in the shop? Friends, that's called wise investing. When Jesus warns us about investing in earthly treasures, he's not speculating. He's speaking of sure things. When he tells us not to lay up our treasures on earth, he's not saying that we might lose our treasures. He is saying we are sure to lose our treasures. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And if you don't somehow manage to lose it to the stock market, the government, or your grandkids, you are going to lose it when you die. All throughout the Old Testament, the Bible reminds us that we cannot take our money with us. Solomon knew about money, and listen to what he said in Ecclesiastes 5. As he, the rich man, came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You cannot take it with you. And when Jesus speaks of rust and moths and thieves, you know what he's saying? You cannot take it with you. But then he adds something revolutionary to the teaching. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You don't have to lay up treasures here on earth, but you can lay up treasures there in heaven. People are always looking for a safe place to put their money, and there is no safer place than heaven. People are always looking for a maximum yield on their long-term investments. Friend, I don't want you to think about the return on your investments in 30 years. I want you to think about the return on your investment in 30 million years. Because 30 million years from today, you will be alive and you will be living off of the resources that you laid up on this earth. There are only two treasuries. Where's your treasury? Now, some of you, I can see it in your eyes. You're sitting there thinking, you can have your used cars. You can have your heavenly treasures. I'll take the BMW and the earthly treasures. It may not be the wisest investment strategy, but it is certainly the most popular investment strategy. And if all we're talking about is investment strategy and the size of mansions in heaven, then maybe you're right. You have the choice where to put your treasure. But in verse 21, Jesus says something that changes everything. Look there. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Look at me this morning. You may not want to trust your treasures to Jesus, but what about your heart? You see, there's a direct connection between my wallet and my heart. And here's literally what Jesus is saying. You show me your checkbook. Show me your debit card statement. Show me your credit card receipts, and I'll show you exactly where your heart really is. Folks, our money doesn't lie. It always tells the truth. It always indicates where our affections truly lie. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about having Christ at the center of our lives and of our church. And I know of no better way to determine if Christ is really at the center of my life than to examine my finances, because they will always tell the story. We always treasure, we always lavish treasures upon what we deeply desire. And if Christ is the deepest of your deep desires, you will treasure Him and you will lavish treasures upon Him. Don't miss it. Not only do our finances indicate our affection, According to this verse, our treasure determines our affections. Notice the divine order. He says, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's how we think of it. No, Jesus says the treasure comes first and the heart follows close behind. This is vital. My heart will always follow my wallet. If you came up to me and said, Brother Tyler, I'd like to have more of a heart for missions. I want to have a bigger heart for missions. You know what I'd tell you? Give more money. Because if you give more money to missions, you will take an interest in what's going on around the world. When you start giving sacrificially, you'll pray more for the missionaries you're sacrificing for. When you start giving sacrificially, you're going to want to go on a short-term mission trip so you can see the eternal yields to your earthly investments. You want a bigger heart for missions? Give more money. Where your treasure is, there should your heart be also. You say, Brother Tyler, I'd like to have more of a heart for my community, for the DFW Metroplex, for the lost and the poor in our community. Let me tell you how you're going to get that. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in our suburban world where we don't realize how much pain the people around us are in. If you want more of a heart for Fort Worth, then one of the best ways to get it is to give sacrificially so we can get the gospel out from this church to our city. You start giving uncomfortably and sacrificially, you'll be involved in door-to-door visitation. I can promise you that. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasures. And don't miss this. Jesus doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. But He does want your heart. And according to Matthew chapter 6, the only way for me to give Him my heart is to give Him my treasure. Where my treasure is, there shall my heart be also. So we see here first two treasuries. Where are you storing up your money? If you were to stand before the Lord today with only what you've sent ahead from all of your life to this point, would you have any heavenly treasures to live on for the rest of eternity? Two treasuries. But I want you to notice next two perspectives. Look at what he says in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. In this illustration, the eye pictures vision. It pictures perspective. One person, the person in verse 23, has the wrong perspective. And his entire life is filled with darkness. Another person has the right perspective, and his entire life is filled with light. And what's the context here, class? Well, it's money. Don't miss that. There is a perspective about money that will fill your life with light. There is a perspective about money that will fill your life with darkness. How many of you know today that believers and unbelievers have totally different perspectives when it comes to most things in life? Isn't that true? Whether it's morals, whether it's marriage, whether it's suffering or death, our theology as Christians dictates that we look at almost everything in this life with a different perspective than unbelievers do. Except when it comes to money, apparently. The giving, saving, and spending strategies of most believers seem to be carbon copies of the strategies of unbelievers. I don't blame unbelievers for spending lavishly on themselves. I don't blame them for pursuing power through money. After all, if this life is all there is, then why should we deny ourselves any pleasure or any comfort? Why shouldn't we live for money? But as believers, we know that this life is not all that there is. We know that this life is really just the prologue and eternity is the book. This life is the undercard, not the main event. This life is the tune-up. Not the concert. I like to think of our lives in terms of a dot and a line. Think about a dot. Think about a line. Our present life on earth is the dot. It begins. It ends. It's brief. However, from that dot goes a line that goes on forever and ever. And that line is eternity. And friend, if you're saved, you will spend eternity with God in a real place called heaven. Listen to me. All this life is a dot. It's short. Life begins and life ends. But eternity, It goes on and on and on and on and on. And I could make 10 laps around this room and you would still not yet grasp the length of eternity. Let me ask you a question this morning. If time is so short and eternity is so long, why do we give so much of our lives to the dot and so little to the line? Jesus says you need to have an eternal perspective. Don't just think about 15 years from now. Think about 15 million years from now. And I want to tell you, friend, everything good is on the line. Everything good. Jesus is on the line. A new heaven and a new earth is on the line. Eternal reunion with family and friends is on the line. Your eternal home that makes your home here look like a cottage is on the line. Everything on the line. The person that lives for the dot and treasures up for the dot lives as a fool because he lives for treasures that will end in junkyards. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures in heaven that will never, ever end. I want you to imagine you're taking an international flight this morning. As you take your international flight, maybe on a short-term mission trip, maybe to see some friends or family, you pass through first class. If you're like me, you always pass through first class. Back to coach. As you're passing through first class, you notice that there's a man there who has a drill. And for some reason, he is drilling curtains next to the window. You see that he's bought up an entire row of seats. He's replaced all of those seats with a queen-size memory foam mattress. The little screen they give you to watch your movies on your international flight was not big enough for him, so he installed a 42-inch LCD TV. Well, I've never seen anything like that. So imagine you're walking through first class, you see this man decorating this temporary situation, and you say to him, "Do you own this plane?" He says, "Nope, bought tickets just like you." And you say to him, "Well, you must take this route often, and you must spend a lot of time on this particular route and this particular plane." He says, "Nope. This is my first time on this plane." You scratch your head. You say, "Well, for sure you must be coming back soon, making your return trip, and at the very least you'll get two trips out of all that stuff." And he says, "Nope, I bought a one-way ticket. I'll never ride on this plane again." What would we call that man? We'd call him a fool. Listen to me, folks. An international flight is long, but it's not that long. Your life is the one-way flight. It begins in a moment and it will end in a moment. Heaven is the destination. Only a fool would spend his life decorating a first-class cabin when he could lay up treasures in a mansion for all of eternity. Two kingdoms, two perspectives. Notice now, two masters. Verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And that's a Babylonian word for the word money. And again, remember what the context is, class. It is finances. Now, I've heard people explain this passage like this. You will either use your money, or your money will use you. You will be the master and your money will be the servant, or you will be the servant and your money will be the master. Folks, that's a pretty good application. You know, that's not at all what this verse is saying. Jesus says there are only two masters, and I'm not one of them. God and money. In this illustration, I'm the servant. I'm not a master. Jesus isn't saying you will either use your money or your money will use you. Jesus is saying, and please stay with me here, God will be the master of your money, or your money will be the master of you. If God is the master of your money, you will love God, hold to God, and you will serve God. But if you live for money, you will love money, hold to money, and serve money. Here is the radical financial principle on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't miss it. The master of my money is the master of my life. I'm going to say that again. The master of my money is the master of my life. Amen, Brother Tyler. That's good preaching. I'm going to say it again. The master of my money is the master of my life. Everyone serves a master. No man serves two masters. And if I go to work all day simply to increase my standard of living, I'm investing in earthly treasures with an earthly perspective, and I'm serving the wrong master. But if I go to work all day to increase my standard of giving, I'm investing in heavenly treasure with an eternal perspective, and I'm serving the right master. Folks, can I tell you what giving is? Giving is living on the line. It's realizing that there is more to life than the dot, that there is an eternity, and I'm not going to keep what I have in this world, so I might as well send it ahead. I'm going to give. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? You invest your treasures in things that are going to heaven. Namely, people. What's going to be in heaven? People. God doesn't need more gold. He doesn't need more silver. But what He needs are more people in heaven. So we have an opportunity on this earth to lay up our treasures in such a way that we can send people ahead of us there. And they will be there for all of eternity. In 1904, a 16-year-old boy named R.G. Letourneau, all good Texans should know Mr. Letourneau, was saved at a revival meeting. He would later become a successful businessman and the father of the modern earth-moving industry. As his wealth increased, he committed to living on just 10% of his income, and he gave away 90% of both his personal finances and his business finances. Not only with that money did he found Letourneau University in Texas, but he also gave generously to mission work in Africa and South America. And if you were to ask the two places in this world where missions is flourishing today, you know where it would be? Africa and South America. Why? Because there was a man a generation before who spent millions to see that those people got the gospel. When asked about his commitment, about giving so much away, Letourneau answered, "The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself." Here was a man that understood that God was the master of his money, and his money was the servant of God. So I want to make an assumption about you this morning. That assumption is that if you are saved, you want to love God. Amen? You want to hold to God. And you want to serve God. So the question for every true servant of God in this room is, how can I best leverage my money to do the will of my master? Because it's really His. Two ways in particular, and I'm going to close. Number one, we leverage our money for those in urgent spiritual need. Would you turn ahead a little bit to Matthew chapter 28? These are verses that should be familiar to every Christian here, but we need to be reminded of them almost weekly. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's our marching orders, church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." Our master has given His church marching orders to take the gospel in our generation, to every man, every woman, and every boy, and every girl on this earth. And our Savior's Great Commission ought to be our first priority. It ought to be our first priority in our giving, because I can promise you the salvation of the lost is our master's first priority. Let me give you this morning a short update on our progress in completing the Great Commission. There are 7.2 billion people alive on planet Earth. Those 7.2 billion people have been placed into 11,502 people groups. You hear that often. According to the most recent numbers, there are 6,815 unreached people groups. What does that mean? An unreached people group has less than 2% of the population identifying as born-again believers. That means there are 6,815 groups of people where 98% of those people are dying and going to hell. Listen to me this morning. Of the 7.2 billion people alive on planet Earth, 4.2 billion of them are unreached. I didn't say 4.2 billion of them are lost. There are many more lost than that. But 4.2 billion of those people do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. While there are 6,815 unreached people groups, there are 3,109 unengaged people groups. You know what that is? That's a people group that we don't have on record that any denomination, any church, in any place has any strategy of getting the gospel to those people. There are 200 million people on planet Earth today that no one in no church, in no place is even trying to get to. So let me ask you, friends, how are we doing at meeting the urgent spiritual need of our world? I'm not trying to be depressing this morning, but if you go to school and take a test and there are 7 questions and you miss 4 of them, do you pass or do you fail? And if there are 7.2 billion people alive on planet Earth today and 4.2 billion of them don't even have access to the gospel, have we passed or have we failed? We failed. So we need to leverage our money for those in urgent spiritual need. Don't miss this. Turn back a few pages with me in your Bible. We need to leverage our money for those in urgent physical need. Look at Matthew chapter 25, and I'm almost done this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them that are on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Now please look this way. I don't want anyone to be confused this morning. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that we purchase our salvation by helping the poor. He is saying we prove we are possessors of the salvation that He has already purchased by helping the poor. Jesus said one of the most important ways that we demonstrate our love for Him is by leveraging our resources to clothe naked people, to house homeless people, to feed hungry people, to visit imprisoned people. The most popular passage to preach for missions giving is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We've all heard those chapters many times. But did you realize that the immediate context of those passages are not meeting the spiritual needs of the lost, but rather meeting the physical needs of saved believers in the city of Jerusalem? That offering was taken up to help the poorest of the poor that were living in the city of Jerusalem. So it matters to God, please don't miss this, if our brothers and sisters are starving. It is our problem if our brothers and sisters in Syria and Libya are living in tents because they've been displaced from their homes by ISIS. That is our problem. It is our problem when brothers and sisters in Africa don't have access to clean drinking water, or when their children die from malaria because they don't have a $10 mosquito net. It is our problem when there are poor and starving people in our community. Listen to the heart of the pastor this morning. God has placed our church in an area of the Metroplex with urgent physical need. All around us, urgent need. And He intends for His money to help those people. I believe that. We don't owe anyone a handout. I'm not talking about government forced socialism. We don't owe anybody a handout, but we do owe people in our community a hand up. and we meet urgent physical needs for the right to introduce them to the one who can meet their urgent spiritual needs. Amen. So we leverage our resources. There was a research project done at Stanford, and they concluded that if church members in America gave at least 10% of their income, by the way, isn't that the training wheels of giving? If church members in America gave at least 10% of their income to their church to tithe, in only 2 years' time financially, they could eliminate global starvation. You say, wow, it gets better. They could eliminate global malnutrition. They could provide education for every child on the earth and provide universal access to clean water and sanitation. And if everybody in America simply tithed in 2 years' time, we could meet the urgent physical needs of our world. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm saying this because I want you to get a heart for what God has a heart for. And I want you to see the incredible potential of what could happen in our world individually and collectively if we would just lay up our treasures in heaven instead of laying them up on earth. I've got an exciting announcement to make. Are you ready? Ladies and gentlemen, a wealthy donor has agreed to make a generous multi-million dollar donation over a period of several years to our local church for the purpose of reaching the world. Isn't that good news? Oh, you'd be more happy about that. Amen. That wealthy donor is named God. And he has deposited an enormous amount of money into our bank accounts, our savings accounts, and our retirement funds so that we might leverage that money to meet the urgent physical and spiritual needs of this world. Let me ask you this morning, what if God really did want to reach his world? And what if he really did have a plan for that to happen in our generation? Might he bless his people with an unprecedented amount of wealth so that they could leverage that wealth to reach the nations? He does have a plan to reach that world, and he has blessed his people with wealth. And I'm not preaching this morning to make you feel guilty. I'm preaching this morning because I believe that over the next 20 or 30 years, Worth Baptist Church could shake the nations for God's glory. Imagine what would happen if more than 12% of people in a church like this would get God's heart to spend God's money to reach God's world. I don't know about you, I want to be a part of that. I want to lay up some treasure in heaven, and I want to get to heaven and see a host from every nation waiting there because we sent our money ahead, not kept it for ourselves. I want to close with one verse this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'll read it to you. It's the greatest example of giving the world has ever known. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Would you look this way and I'm done. We serve a God who is infinitely rich, but became a pauper. Isn't this the gospel? That God who sat in the regal majesty of heaven lowered himself and humbled himself to take upon him the form of a servant? That's the gospel. You say, why would a rich God ever make himself poor? I'll tell you why. Because you were poor and I was poor. You see, the Bible says that we were spiritually bankrupt, that all of us had sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could do enough good works to ever merit eternal life from God. That's why Jesus came, who was rich, to become poor. And that's why he went to the cross, friend. You were in debt to God, so Jesus went to the cross to pay a debt that you could never pay. That was a sin debt. He died a sacrificial death in your place. And on the cross, he offers a glorious exchange. He offers you his riches in exchange for your poverty. He offers you his heaven in exchange for your hell. He offers you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. You say, how do I ever get in on something like that? Listen, friend, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, that kind of life, that kind of righteousness, that kind of heaven is yours for the taking. It's a gift if you'll receive it by faith. The greatest giver the world has ever known was God himself, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So lost person, if you've never received this gift of God in Jesus Christ, I implore you, receive it today. Christian, let's stop measuring our giving by comparing ourselves with other people. And let's measure our giving by the cross of Jesus Christ. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care enough about the major issues in our life to tell us about our money. And I pray there will be some people in this room that will choose the right treasury, the right perspective, and the right master. Lord, if there is someone here today that's not certain that heaven is their home, and if they've ever received the free gift of eternal life, I pray that today would be the day that they get saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is a still, tender moment. Please, give me your attention. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anybody here, with no one else looking around, that would be honest enough to admit this morning, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of God in Jesus Christ? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. If I were to stand before God, I'm not sure that he would let me into heaven. If that's you today, I'd like to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. I simply want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to admit your true spiritual condition and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine right now? I just want to pray for you. I'll give you just a moment. I'm not sure I'm saved. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands today. People, no doubt that you're drawing to salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give them the courage to do what they can do to see their eternal destiny changed forever today. In Jesus' name, I pray with every head still bowed and every eye still closed. If you raise your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up at me. God bless you. Would you look up at me? God bless you. Today, Jesus Christ wants you to receive the free gift that he gave to you on Calvary. And we never embarrass you or force you to speak or ask you to do anything that you wouldn't want to do today, but we want to take God's word and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. We'll make it private. We'll make it quiet. We'll not embarrass you. So if you'd like to know from God's word how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, here's what I want to ask you to do. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And on the first verse of that song, would you just leave your seat? Head right to the front. There will be other people coming to the front as well. Head right to the front. One of our men will meet you up front, and they will take you and show you from God's word how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. I beg you this morning, don't leave this place today without knowing for sure that you've been saved. Father, I pray for these that you're dealing in their hearts. Give them courage and boldness. I pray that they would come today. This question is for our Christians today. How many of you would say, God has touched my heart about something specifically today? Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Then I want to invite you this morning to join these lost people that are going to be walking forward, to leave your place, head to the altar, and make whatever commitment God has spoken to you about this morning sure and settled. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this invitation time. I pray that you would work in a deep way over the next few moments. It's in Jesus' name I pray. You may stand to your feet. Brother Johnson's going to sing.